those races. It's like, like North Africa, I think it is. That one there, the 17 is the, verse. One of them is,
Good evening. We are. Midnight. Mark has a can of mac and cheese upstairs. So afterwards, if you haven't had dinner, you'll go have some Mark's mac and cheese upstairs. But, let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for Valerios, who walked in so gracefully. And just thank you for this place. Thank you for the word that you've given to us that feeds us so well. He keeps us and cleanses us and bears us. Bless our fellowship tonight in your name. Amen.
Amen.
When the Lord is present,
Release. chains of a
good evening, church. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is Yolanda's Bible, so it's going to take me a minute. We all there? Alrighty, so Lord, God bless this message. In your name, Jesus, amen. So, 1 Peter, it's an amazing book, right? You guys have ever read through it. Some people call it the Pilgrim's Handbook, which is really interesting, right? Because it's a different perspective on life. Peter's writing to a bunch of Christians who are actually going through really heavy trials, where people are going against them. And this book, it gives you a different perspective on life, on suffering specifically, and basically day-to-day life, where instead of looking at life on a worldly way, we look at life through the eyes of Jesus. And we look at suffering as partaking in Christ's suffering. So we look at it as an honor, in a sense. And that's what I love about the book of Peter. It's like, it's when you read it, and then you look at life in a completely different perspective, it changes your mindset on all things. And it goes into very specific detail when it comes to marriage, when it comes to even like working, like how you deal with your boss, for example, like submitting to elders, and all these different aspects of life. But so 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 6. We're going to start in verse 6. These are verses that you've probably heard many times. And I just want to go through them. Verses 6 through 11, we'll just read through it and then talk about it. So, yeah, so verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So I want to talk about two things here first, just to start us off. I think it's really interesting that it starts right. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And the logical follow-up to that, that Peter says here, is cast your cares upon God because he cares for you. And you think about, like, how does that connect? Like, I like to read the Bible and think about how the next verse connects to the one before, right? That's the way that we should read the Bible. So how do those two connect? It's kind of strange. Like, you humble yourself before God and then casting your cares upon him. And what I came to the conclusion, I was thinking about this and meditating on it, is that a lot of times we can hold our anxieties in a way of pride. We can be prideful about our anxieties. Especially in our culture today, you can see it with a lot of young people where it's kind of like, I don't know, like a hierarchy of who's the more victimized person. Like, oh, I have anxiety. Well, I have depression. So, I'm better than you. but the truth is, like, we can kind of hold that sometimes as, like, a way of pride, of keeping our pride. Where instead of casting it onto God, instead of putting our anxieties on God, we say, like, I'm going to keep this and deal it with myself. And, like, when you humble yourself under God, you realize that you have someone you can give all your anxieties over to. And that's, like, a load off of our back, but at first, our natural instinct is to not do that as people. We like to take care of things ourselves, especially as men. Like, we take on all our anxieties on our back, and we're just like, we don't tell anyone. We don't want to talk even to our wives about it. We're just like, I'm taking all of me. God doesn't have to know about it. My wife, I don't want to bother God with it. I don't want to bother my wife with it. But, like, God is saying, cast your cares upon me. Get rid of that pride. It's like, it's ruining you. And it ruins a lot of people when we keep that pride on us. It's like, so anxiety can be a form of pride. And I never really thought about it that way, but when it came to me, I was like, oh my gosh, that makes so much sense. That the logical follow-up to humbling yourself is actually giving all things up to God, and that includes your anxiety and your depression and everything like that. And that's like, it's really great to think about, to actually know that that's someone that you can rely on, that you have God and he cares for you. And that affirmation there that he has, that God cares for you, that's like, mind-blowing. The God of all creation, he cares for you specifically. He cares about your anxiety and your depression and anything that you're going through. So cast it upon him and he will take it on himself. Like, that's just amazing. So let's keep going. Verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Then I find this very interesting what Peter does here, right? He's like, don't be anxious, but also watch out. Don't be anxious, but also there's someone hunting you. Like, okay, I'm going to try not to be anxious, but also the devil's looking to get you at every second of your day, so watch out. Like, oh, man, okay, how am I going to not be anxious now? Now I got to think about this. Oh, shoot, so I got someone watching me at all times trying to devour me. That doesn't sound good. I'm anxious now. But it's like, it's perfect how he lays that out, right? Like, cast your cares upon him, but also be vigilant. And this is a real warning. Because I know a lot of people, I've heard before, people kind of minimize what Satan, the power Satan has. They say, like, I don't know, I've heard something like, he's a lion with no teeth because he can't bite you or something. But it's like, what Peter is saying here is he's a lion trying to devour you. Like, that's no joke. We don't mess around with that. That's why we have to cast it upon God, because in my own strength I cannot defeat Satan. In my own strength I cannot resist Satan. It's only through the grace of God, in the knowledge that he took upon all of our sins on himself, that we can actually resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And that's amazing. That's why we don't actually have to have that anxiety. And then he continues on with this. He goes in verse 9, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then there's another kind of point of anxiety there too, right? Which is suffering. That there's affliction not only happening in our own lives, but also in our brethren throughout the world. And we can think about that a lot of times, right? How there's Christians being persecuted in other nations, and it's a terrible thought. And that can give you anxiety too. And so he keeps going with this theme of saying, don't be anxious, but also there's all this that's going to happen. And the only way that you can truly, like, make these two things make sense, not being anxious, but also being able to see all these things and understanding that God is sovereign over all these things, that He is over all these things and He cares for you. That's why He said it first. That's why He said it first, already. Get it out there. God cares for you. And now there's these little things here. The afflictions that you're going to go through, God still cares for you in that. And the devil who's trying to devour you, God still cares for you in that too. So verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I was thinking about this. Like, in anxiety, in trials, how do we actually, like, cast our cares on God? Like, I'm a very practical guy when it comes to reading the Bible. Sometimes I read the Bible and I hear these things, like, cast your cares upon God, and if it makes me feel good, I'm like, yes, that's great. Then I'm like, okay, now what do I do? Like, how do I actually do that? What does that actually mean, practically speaking? And I think the answer is right there in verse 9 and 10. Verse 10 specifically, where it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered for a little while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice in verse 11, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Like, that's kind of just inserted there, right? It's just out of nowhere. To Him be glory forever and ever. And that's really the answer. The answer is worship. I have this idea where it's something that might sound kind of weird, but it's very true and established in the Bible, that you force yourself to actually worship. A lot of times I come to church and I don't want to worship. You know what I mean? Where I'm here and I just don't feel it. Like, sometimes you come to church and you feel the vibes and you're like, oh, I'm lifting my hands, I'm closing my eyes, I'm singing. It feels so good. But then other times you come to church and you're just like, I don't want to hear this song again. I don't want to sing this again. I've sang this a million times. I'm tired. I want to go home already. And you don't even want to close your eyes to pray, or you don't want to do anything. You're just like there. But that's the moment where you force yourself to worship. And that's something hard. It's something hard for us to think about, because we don't like forcing ourselves to do stuff, especially when it's hard. Like, it's something, but it's something we need to learn to do. Where instead of when I'm going through something and I'm like, I don't want to worship right now, that's the exact moment where you have to worship. And that actually, it changes your mindset on things, and it makes you actually appreciate God more. And what do I mean by worship? Do I mean just like you have to learn to play guitar, pick up a guitar, learn four chords that every worship song is, and then just sing every worship song right there on the spot? No, it's very simple. It's like just say, God, you're glorious. You have dominion over all earth forever. Amen. That's it. You just say that over and over, and that removes everything for you. That's casting your cares onto God. That's how you cast your cares onto Him, actually, practically speaking, where you're putting Him way over and above your anxieties, way over and above your trials, by saying that He is over and above it, instead of putting it above Him, where we're like, okay, I'm too anxious right now to worship. No. I'm too anxious right now, so I have to worship. I'm going to do it right now. And force yourself to do it, and in that, you become a true worshiper in spirit. That's a worshiper in spirit and in truth, because you might not feel it in the second, but once you keep talking about it, I feel like the more you talk about God, the more excited you get about Him. So just let it out. Start talking about God. Just say things about Him that glorify Him. And that in that, your anxieties will go away. And it really helps. It might only go away for a bit. Maybe you'll feel it again a second later. But it's like God really, really helps you with that. When you have that perspective, a heavenly perspective, a pilgrim's perspective on earth, then it changes the way you see things. And you can actually go through the trials kind of like a smoother way. where you're not worried about the little things, because you know that God did the big things. So, and I just want to turn to just an example of this, Psalm 13. I'll read the whole thing. Just six verses. Like, let's focus on this. It's really interesting the way it works. So let's go. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. So that sounds really interesting, right, the way it works. It starts, basically, David is just listing complaints. And then the last two verses, he just says, but you've dealt so well with me. And that's the switch. That's the switch right there. That's him forcing himself to worship. Because if I read this and I put myself in his situation, I don't want to worship. When you put yourself in that mindset, like, how long will you forget me, God? That's the feeling that he's at right now. Like, God is forgetting about me. He's not looking at me anymore. I'm being like ignored by God. And then in the end, he says, but you have dealt bountifully with me. And that's just his mindset, where he's like, no, I'm going to change from a complainer to a worshiper. And it's not that we can't complain to God. Like, the Psalms show us that we can do that, and that's perfect, that's amazing. But in the end, let's glorify him in it. And that makes us a true worshiper, when we can do it in the worst of situations, when we don't want to, when we really don't want to praise God. That's when we praise him the most. That's when we force ourselves to lift him up higher, because that is glorifying God in our trials. And that's how we cast our cares upon him. And because he cares for us so much, he takes that from us. And when we understand that, when we have that pilgrim's mindset, that then we can actually go through these things and love God even more. And that's how we get a deeper love for God in the trials, in the midst of trials. And that's something I always found weird when I heard being talked about. You really only get it when you actually go through something. You're like, man, I love God so much more now, because now I have been through something and I still worshiped him through, and I forced myself to do it even though I didn't want to. But now I can feel his appreciation for me, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. When you change your mindset from looking at the trial to looking at what God has done for you, like, look at all the things that we don't deserve. It's interesting, in the book of Job, I had never noticed it before, where he says, will I accept the good things of God and not the evil? In a sense, we wake up and we have eyes to see, and we have breath every day, and we can walk. I can walk on my feet, I can stand up, and I can go to work, and I can make money, and I can lay down with my wife in bed and watch a movie. It's like, how do I get these things? I have so much good in my life, yet when something moderately bad happens, I freak out. And I'm immediately like, God, I do not want to praise you anymore right now, because something just happened to me, and even though I have all this good, this little evil that you've given me, I'm done. I don't want it. You've ignored me now. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? And it's like, no, you have dealt bountifully with me in every other thing. And I'm just going to praise you for all that. Even though right now I'm going through something, God, I know that you're going to make it something better, so much better for me. And so that I can be closer to you, which is the ultimate goal of all things, right? That we can actually be closer to God. That we can be closer to our Creator. That we can actually have a relationship with him. And then finally, just to understand that when we go through things, we have a high priest who has been through all the same things. That's what it says in Hebrews 4? Is that Hebrews 4? I think so. Hebrews 4:15, I'm pretty sure. Where it says that we have not a high priest who hasn't been through things, basically. I'm paraphrasing. That he's actually been through the sufferings. Was that right? Yeah, there you go. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So it's like, we can look onto Christ and we can say, he has suffered way more than I ever will. And that gives you such like a different perspective where I'm going to worship God in this because I'm partaking in the sufferings of Christ and that's so worth it. Just to be like Him in any single way where I can worship God in that and say, God, do Your will in my life. Even though I don't want to go through this, God, do Your will. So yeah, that's basically it. I'm going to pray for Pastor Bailey to come up now. Lord God, thank You for this night. Thank You, God, that... Thank You for our trials, Lord. Thank You that we can go through things, God, that bring us closer to You. I ask You to give us a perspective on life, God, that we see things through Your eyes and not through the eyes of the world. Bless each person here, Lord. Bless Pastor Bailey's message in Your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. It was good, wasn't it? How many people like to go through trials? Oh. No, we don't, right? But like he said, when you get through the trial and you meet God in it, you say, oh, thank you, Lord. I know God. Right? I know God. That's amazing. Great. Great introduction, too. I think I continue in a similar way. So, Lord, thank You for that word, and bless this word, Your name. Amen. Open with me to Colossians 3. Okay. God is gracious, isn't He? Oh, man. But for the grace. Thank You. The grace of God. Woo! Hallelujah. Even that message, that's a powerful message right there. But if it's not for the grace of God, I can't do it, right? If it's not for the grace of God, I can't even understand a trial. I can't understand, like, a resistance. Why would there be anything against me? Right? How about he said it? Does the devil have teeth? Right? Oh, he does. Right? He said that. He said, some people say the devil has a mouth but no teeth. And I say, I would like to counter that idea with the fact that he has teeth. Right? Right? He does. Fangs. Yeah, teeth. And he can do damage. And we as believers, we are representatives of Christ. The very name Christian means little Christ. Right? We are representatives of Christ here on earth. We are not just recipients. Right? We have received our salvation. We have received so much from Christ. But as Christians, as believers, we also are charged and we are led by God to live a certain way. Right? How many people have ever tried to live the Christian life on your own? Tried to be a good Christian? How did it go? I thought I did a good job being a Christian. And because I had to be a Christian in some circles, and then in other circles I was free to not be a Christian. Right? So I could act. I thought I knew what I was doing. And you know what happened one time? Those two worlds met. Ooh. And I felt so convicted. I was probably 16, 17 years old. And I was with a group of people that I was in the world, and I was just doing my thing. And then I saw somebody from church. And he came over and talked to me like we would talk at church. And I didn't have the time to tell him, I'm not that person right now. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Like, hold on, buddy. These people don't know I do that kind of thing. And you don't know I do this kind of thing. Ooh. And I remember, I was just like frozen. And I remember walking away from that thinking, oh my God. Lord, do I really believe? Do I really believe? And if I really believe, should I be embarrassed about Christ? And if I really believe, am I the one in control of how I would live? Where I would live a certain way with these people, and that I would be a different person with these people? And if that's the way I'm living, is Christ what He has done for me so that I could live my own way? No, actually, it's different. It's difficult, though, isn't it? It's difficult to be a good Christian. Because when I tried to be a good Christian, I failed. It's difficult. But where do I find the ease in it? Or where do I find the power in it? At the cross. The cross. Oh, this makes the difference in my life. Where I say, Lord, this is what's in my heart. I want to do this. I want to be with the guys. I want to do the things that the world says are fun. But also, Lord, I want to please you. I want to represent you. I do. And I know, oh Lord, I understand that the two don't meet. What should I do? And we can go back to the word of Christ in John 12, where he says, unless a grain of seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if that little seed goes into the ground and dies, then it bears much fruit. It can operate in the way that God had designed it to. Right? So as a Christian, I could leave my life in my own hands and say, I'm gonna value this, Lord. And he says, that's fine, you're free to value that, but there won't be fruits. You won't be representing me. You won't be benefiting from your salvation. And you are available for devouring, in a sense, right? But then we experience the cross, where we come to the cross and we say, I am crucified with Christ. My desires I give to you, Lord. It's not no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And though that I want things in the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm not going to live by my own power. Instead, I'm going to live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Right? This is then in the cross, and I step into the power of resurrection life, and I can say, I don't even care what I want. I don't even care what I want naturally. I want to glorify God. I want to represent my Savior. I want to see His life on display, not mine. The other night, the kids set up in our room. Right? We had Christmas Eve. They said we got all tradition. We set up like the air mattress in our room, and everyone slept. And they said we got to bring the dog up too. I said, okay. I said, the dog is going to go in the crate, though. Right? He said, no, the dog can sleep on your bed. I said, no, the dog's not sleeping on my bed. Right? So we put the dog in the thing. And then, you know, the dog gets on the bed with the kids. Right? And I say, okay, I'm going to bed. I'm going to put the dog away. And I go to get the dog. Arr! He growls at me. Right? And I say, hey, don't talk to me like that. Right? What do the kids say? The kids say, Dad, he wants to be here. He wants to be here. What's my response? I don't care what he wants. I don't care what he wants, right? Could I be this? How about it? I could be this way with the flesh. Right? Where the flesh could say, "Arr!" Right? Arr! And it is expressing what it wants. And it is telling me what it doesn't want. What the flesh doesn't want is for a man or a woman of God to go to the cross. Right? And you go, hey. We say, oh, okay. Is that what you want? Okay, I'll stay over here. Right? I'll stay over here. But then I say, no, I don't care what you want. This is Romans 13:14. I don't care. I'm not going to make a provision for the flesh. But instead, I'm going to put you in the crate where you belong. Right? I'm going to put you in and you're going to be there because I have authority over you. And I have power through Christ. And then now, look, I'm able to represent Christ. And it's no longer me. It's no longer me performing. It's no longer me trying to be a good Christian. But instead, it's the life of Christ in me. And then he is now visible. Isn't this it? This is the grace of God. This is how we want to live. So Colossians chapter 3 is a very practical chapter. Very practical. We're going to read starting in verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, That's a good way to start, isn't it? What could he say? As the carnal fools who continue to trust in the flesh, right? He could say that to the Colossians. He could say that to us. As the people who sometimes don't get the whole picture, as the people who sometimes make a provision for the flesh, but instead, he's writing to them in their position. And he's saying, no, this is who you are. Yes, there is the flesh, and it is in the background of things. Right? It's there. But this is who you are. This is the reality of who you are. You are the elect of God. You are holy, and you are beloved. Therefore, put on the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Put those things on. How do we put them on? It means that it is prepared for you. It is there for you. Like you walk into the house and you hang your coat on the hook. You do that? Or do you throw it on the floor? Either way, whatever you do. Either way. When you go again, you pick it back up. Look at you want to just stare at Stephen. Uh-oh. Trouble. Like when you go back, the coat is there. You pick it back up and you put it on, right? Before you go outside. Simple. The same way, put on these things. They are prepared for you. They are available for you. They are not performance rewards. Imagine if we thought of that. Is the kindness of God a reward for my good performance? Lord, I've been a good Christian. Will you be kind to me? And he says, oh, I guess so. No. No, his kindness is there for us. It is prepared for us. And I like what Stephen said. Don't be so proud of your anxiety. Isn't that good? Ooh. Put on the kindness of God. No, 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 no. I'm anxious. I can't be thinking about the kindness of God. I can handle it. No. No, forget about it. The little thing. No, I'm not. I'm going to put on the kindness of God. I'm going to embrace that reality in my life. The humility, meekness, and long suffering, the patience. You know how patient God is with you? Oof. Oof. Very, right? We don't even know. We don't even know how patient he is. But when we get to heaven, we'll see it. We'll say, oh my gosh, so patient. Believe that. Put it on. And then, bear with one another and forgive one another. Powerful. Bearing one another. What does that mean? It means you endure one another. This is important in relationships, that we endure one another. We bear under the weight of some things. Has anybody ever had a relationship where nothing has ever gone wrong? A little subjectivity comes in and all of a sudden there's a little schism, right? What do I need? Is the relationship worth bearing some things, right? Yeah, it is. I can say I'm Estuardo's friend. Yeah, and he's my friend. And I know he has to bear a lot to be my friend. He does. I don't always respond to text messages. And he's patient. He's patient with that, right? He's patient. He said, okay, pastor's a little slow on the response, but I'm going to bear that a little bit because I value the relationship. Right? It's good. We bear it with one another and we forgive one another. Oh, forgiveness is so important in our lives as spiritual people. If I am going to represent Christ, there needs to be forgiveness in my heart. I read something today, and I was telling Mark before church. I read something. I can't remember who said it, but he said, forgiveness is absorbing wrong so that you can be free. I think it was Timothy Keller. Forgiveness, in essence, is that I would absorb some wrong so that I could be free. Okay? What does that mean? If I am wronged and I could rightly or justifiably hold a grudge, or I could hang on to that wrong, right? Someone stole something from me, someone lied to me, someone embarrassed me, and I could hold on to that. But what happens when I hold on to it? It's in my hand. Bingo. And everything I do, it's in my hand. And it becomes my meditation. It becomes what I think about. And what happens then? I end up like being in this little prison of wrong, right? And I'm bound up in here. And this is my world. And like I want to get out, but I'm stuck in it. Why? Because I'm yelling at you because I can't hear the amps now. But I can't get out because I have not forgiven. And it's all right and it's all just, but now I'm holding on to it and I have this little prison. But how about this? I absorb a little bit of wrong. I absorb it and I say, you know what? You know, as Suara says, you know what? He didn't get back to me on the text message. He said he was going to write me a letter. It took him 4 weeks to write a letter that really took 10 minutes, right? But you know what? I'm going to absorb a little bit of the wrong. I'm going to forgive so that I can be free. So that now when I look at that person, I don't just see the wrong. I don't just see the injustice. But I'm free. And now everything else is not tainted by that injustice, right? I've absorbed it a little bit. That takes integrity. It takes purpose. It takes security. And it takes an understanding of the cross. Because I tell you what, the flesh is like, right? With an injustice, it's over there. And it's like growling and howling at me. Last night, outside with the coyotes. Right? Oh my goodness. I let Remy, the little dog, I let him outside. And then he was just like, no, I'm not going out there. It's like, I don't know. They got something out there. It was wild, right? But the flesh is that way. It's like raging, especially when there is an offense. Someone offended me. Somebody said something. I can't believe they said that. But then I can say, you know what? I'm gonna put the flesh in its little crate. I'm gonna take authority over it. I'm gonna forgive. Whew. That's hard, isn't it? We could say a good Christian will forgive. And I could say, okay, I'm going to forgive, I've got to forgive, I've got to forgive, I've got to forgive. And then what happens? Can't believe he did it! Right? Eventually, my willpower gives up. Right? But, here we go. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. Right? Lord, how can I forgive? And he says, I've forgiven you. Have you experienced the forgiveness of God? Yes, we have. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I don't always want to put on love. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. And here we go. Okay, so we could read those verses, verse 12 through 15, and say, that's a lot. If that's being a good Christian, I'm not sure I can do it. I can't bear him. I can't forgive them. I can't do it. I can't do it. And Christ would say, I agree, you can't do it. And Paul here is coming to a conclusion and he's saying, no, you cannot do it. But there is a way that it can be done. He says this in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here we go. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is the answer. This is the way that we can do it. God has so graciously given us the word of God. And the word of God is something that we can understand. And the word of God is the heart of God expressed to us. He's so gracious that he would say, listen, I want you to know me. I want you to know how I think. So I'm going to put it in words so you can understand the words. And once you understand the words, you apply them in your own life. The Bible is not this intellectual exercise. It could be, couldn't it? We do our Bible trivia. How many kings can you name from 1st and 2nd, or from 2nd Kings? I can't remember any of them. There's so many different names, right? How can you recite the story of David? Do you know how old he was? Do you know how old Josiah was when he became king? Anybody know how old Josiah was when he became king? 8, everybody knows, right? That's good. I love Bible trivia. I love Bible knowledge. But it's so much more than that. It is that God is expressing his heart to me. And once I learn his heart, I learn how to live. And then I learn how to represent him. It's by letting him live in me. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jesus says in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. And you will be free. And you will be free indeed. Right? John 8, 31 and 32. Ooh, abide in my word. Means that I listen. I dwell in the word of God. And I let the word of God dwell in me. And I allow it to work on me. I allow it to teach me. I allow it to lead me. I allow it to light my path. I allow it to cleanse me. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? We could say, okay, Lord, I've been unforgiving. I've been bitter. Okay, Lord, I have looked the wrong way. I've done the wrong thing. What now? Am I done? Am I disqualified? No. Receive the Word of God and let it cleanse you. The cleansing power of the Word of God. Hallelujah. How gracious is that? The cleansing power of the Word of God. The restoring power of the Word of God in Romans 12, 1 and 2. The transformation of our minds. Isn't that good? Let your mind be renewed. Don't be conformed to this world. The little growl over there, we could say, but everybody else is doing it. Isn't that the statement? Yeah, but everyone else is doing it. That's great. What if we as a church looked at all the other churches and said, well, they're doing it. We might as well close the word. We might as well put out a rainbow flag. Might as well do it. No? Huh? Well, no. I want to be corrected. I want to be restored. So I'm cleansed by the Word. I am restored by the Word. And not only does He save me, but He puts me back together and He starts building me as a person so that I can do these things and so that He can be represented here on earth. The Word of God. Oh, it's so important. We need it. Let it dwell in you. How much? Richly, richly. What does that mean? Is that volume? Does that just mean I memorize as much as possible? It could be more rich to memorize one verse than it would be to memorize a whole book. Right? How about it? I just take one verse and I work on it for a whole week. Like a bone, just kind of taking it apart. Right? Like getting every little ounce out of it as I possibly can. I heard someone speak, and they said that there's a practice. A practice is good for the Bible. That you take a verse and take 30 minutes. Oh, no. No. Wait. In 5 minutes, you write 30 things about that verse. Right? 5 minutes, right, or 10 minutes, something like that. Write 30 things about the verse. And he said the most you will get out of it, the more substantial things you get out of it are towards the end. Right? Because you'll get the superficial stuff, the obvious stuff, but then once your mind starts to work on it, you'll start to see more. This is meditation. This is what it means to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly, that I get every bit of nutrient out of it. Right? I want to suck everything out of that verse so I can have life. And then what happens? Without trying, or without working at it, I become a different person. My conduct becomes different. My countenance can change. Have you seen that happen to somebody? Somebody gets saved and then somebody starts to take the Word of God seriously and even their countenance changes, meaning the appearance of their face. Like their eyes are brighter, their head is held higher, there is some confidence in them. It happens. When we know who we are in Christ and when we have confidence in Him, it changes the way we carry ourselves. This is the authority that we have with the Word of God, and it's the impact that it has on our hearts. So go for it. Pursue the Word of God. Dig into the Word of God. It's throughout the Bible is putting a huge premium on the Word of God. Moses said it in Deuteronomy. Joshua said it as they entered the Promised Land. Don't let this Word depart from your heart. Proverbs chapter 6. Oh my gosh, Proverbs chapter 6. Talks about putting the Word around your neck and on your forehead and everywhere you have the Word. Why? To keep you from the adulterous woman, right? Or to keep you from the evil woman, it says. To keep you from. How about that? To keep you from something. What does that mean? That means I don't have to just do whatever the flesh wants to do. I don't have to listen to the growl. I don't have to let it do whatever it wants. But I have authority and I can be kept from it. by the Word of God. To keep you from, I think it's Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24, I believe it is. To keep you from, oh hallelujah, keep me from things, Lord. I would love to be kept from evil. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hid your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. Isn't that good? I keep the word in my heart so that I don't sin. Yes, there's forgiveness when I do, but how about I don't have to? Ooh, that's a big revelation right there, isn't it? You mean I don't have to sin? You mean I don't have to be two-faced? You mean I don't have to live in both worlds? I'm free to just live in one? And that I don't have to be embarrassed? I don't have to be ashamed? Yeah, I'm free. Absolutely, we're free. So, just an encouragement, be in the Word of God. We have our classes, we'll be starting up again January 11th and 12th. Right? We have our discipleship classes starting up again. Greater Grace Discipleship School, GGDS. Right? We got a logo, working on merch. Right? No, but it's starting up again. We have Pastor Donald's going to be teaching Survey of Doctrine 2. Also, there's going to be a class from Dr. Stevens, a Foundations class. That'll be on Thursday nights. And then my class will be on Wednesday morning, Wednesday night. We're going to talk about discipleship. We're going to teach discipleship. Why discipleship? How discipleship? When discipleship? What is discipleship? All of that. We're going to talk all about it. And this is it. We are learning the Word of God. So here we are in church on Wednesday night. Love it. Love it. Right? Sunday we have the Word of God. Why? Why? So that we can say, check. Good Christian. Walked into church 2-3 times this week. Check. 4 times on Thursday. Did it. Right? Did it. Check. I must be a good Christian. But then meanwhile, it's over there. No, why do I do it? Because I need my mind, I need to be cleansed by the Word of God. I need to be restored by the Word of God. I need to be kept by the Word of God. And I need to be turned out on a mission by the Word of God. The Word is the thing that does it. This is it. We have it. So just dive into it. Right? Cannonball, belly flop, right into the Word of God. Right? And just enjoy it. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the faithfulness of the Word, Lord, that it corrects us, it builds our faith, it draws us near, it encourages us, it helps, it challenges us, it restores us, and it motivates us. Lord, thank you. In your name, amen.